strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, of the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Knowledge, we are always learning. As the well-known saying is, you learn something new every day. Maybe not every day, but we certainly are in the process of acquiring knowledge. We learn, we have been to school, we have different levels of education, different level of knowledge of things. I would have more knowledge about something that you might have, and you would have more knowledge about something that I might have. So we're always learning. The world is full of books, and I am an avid reader. I love reading. I love books. I don't read novels. I don't read biographies of people that would be of no interest to me. I love reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and commentaries and church history and biographies along those lines. And that's what I've done all my life. Knowledge. And we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God blesses the man and woman who seeks to know him. And we could have a sermon along those lines, our knowledge of God. But this morning it's about God's knowledge of us, how he knows us. As Paul said in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, our past finding out. God's knowledge. And how our knowledge of God is beneficial to us, profitable to us at all times. There in the book of Daniel, in chapter 11, not the easiest chapter to preach from. It's really about Antiochus Epiphanes and the terrible deeds that he would do. It's a prophecy of Daniel. But verse 32 is a text that you can preach from and build the chapter around it. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits, or shall stand firm and take action. It's put in different ways. But the people who do know their God, and the people who do know their God is a God who knows his people. And so let's think about the knowledge of God. And I feel that each first Sunday of the month, just speaking for about half an hour or so, just skimming the surface on these things, there's plenty of material out there in our bookshops about the doctrine of God, the attributes of God. You don't have to buy anything that's hardback and about 4 inches thick and about 1,200 pages. You can do that if you want. The likes of Stephen Charnock, the existence and the attributes of God. But there's other material too. A.W. Pink, the attributes of God. A.W. Tozer, the knowledge of the holy. These are slimmer and paperbacks, and they certainly introduce us to maybe heavier tomes. But just getting to know God and God's knowledge of us. The present population of the world is something like 7.5 billion people. And I think I've mentioned this before in another context, but John Blanchard, in one of his books, I don't know how he has arrived at this figure, but he estimates that since creation, there has been about 60 billion people who have lived on the earth. 60 billion. And God has known every individual. God knows how many babies will be born today throughout the world. He knows how many will die today throughout the world. As Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 4 says, one generation comes and another generation goes. God knows, outside this building here, God knows who lives in the nearby homes. He knows who's driving along the M2 behind us. He just knows everything. God doesn't need to learn anything. We need to learn. God doesn't need to be told anything. He already has that knowledge. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come to be a counselor to us, but no one can be a counselor to him because he knows. With whom did he take counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? No one, because he is God. And he knows everything. What has said, "What is the knowledge of man but a spark to the whole element of fire, a grain of dust, and worse than nothing in comparison of the knowledge of God?" Hannah said it in her prayer, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Job 37 verse 16, "God is perfect in knowledge." Proverbs 16 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows everything that's happening everywhere, regarding everyone. Right throughout our lives, he knows us. He is perfect in knowledge. If there was one thing, if there was one person on the planet that God didn't know, then that knowledge of his would be imperfect. Then he would not be God. He would not be sovereign. Psalm 147 verse 5 says his understanding is infinite. And when we think that God knows the mighty things of the universe, we read in Isaiah 40. We read in Psalm 147 that he tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. And there are billions of stars. There's reckoned to be 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. There are as many galaxies with as many stars. God knows the mighty things of the heavens. and he knows the minute things of the earth. He knows every insect. He knows every species of the animal kingdom. Take birds, for example. There are 9,000 species of birds. There are millions of birds within each species. And yet we are told about the sparrows in Matthew 10. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. And you are of more value than many sparrows. And it's a great comfort as we go through life. And as we go through the experiences of life, some which are difficult, to know that we have a Heavenly Father and we are of more value than the birds that he looks after. And if he looks after the birds, he will look after believers whom he has chosen in his Son before the foundation of the world. It was last Sunday that I was sitting at the kitchen table having my quiet time, doing my Bible readings nice and early in the morning, and there was a thump against the outside wall. I thought, boys, what's that? And then finished, I got tidied up and I had to go out to the bin at the back, and there was a dead bird. It was quite a big bird, and it was like a sparrow or a crow of some kind. You know, but obviously it just didn't look where it was flying. Banged into the wall head first. Just dead. It wasn't even unconscious, it was dead. Had to put it in a wee bag and put it in a bin. But the moment I saw it, that's the scripture that came to my mind. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Father. And I was in Bangor all day, the last Sunday preaching, and it was just that thought. God looks after us because of his knowledge. He knows you. He knows me. There's millions of other people who don't know us, but God knows us. And of course, Psalm 139 are tremendous verses, is a tremendous psalm where this theme is concerned. A psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, my sitting down and my rising up. He knows how many times you'll sit down today. He knows how many times you'll get up today. Things that we wouldn't have a thought about. That's how God is interested in the minutest details of our lives and of our movements. You understand my thought afar off. He knows the thoughts of our minds. I don't know your thoughts. You don't know mine. God knows our thoughts. Thou compassest my path, or you comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Even before we express ourselves, even before we speak a word, God knows the words that are there. And that's why when we have a knowledge of God, and we know that God has a knowledge of us, that we are careful with the words that come out of our mouths. Thou hast beset me behind and before. He's behind us. He's in front of us. Or to put it another way, he's behind us, he's before us, and there's plenty of other scriptures that tell us he's beside us. He holds our hand. He holds our right hand. Isaiah 41. And lay thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain. I'm unto it. But this psalm tells me that he has a knowledge of us before our existence. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. The days fashioned for me. You know, we talk about birthdays. We don't say how many days we've lived. It's how many years we have lived. We talk in years when God talks in days. The days fashioned for me. Before our existence even. And Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before Jeremiah was even conceived, God says, I knew you. Because we are known from eternity. We are loved with an everlasting love. We were always loved by God. What a thought that is. Before our existence, before the existence of our lives, and he has a knowledge of the extent of our lives, as we've seen in verse 16, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Before I was born, before that first day, which is my birthday. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 2, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. A time. We talk about a birthday. We don't talk about a birth time. There's time within a day. It's as finely tuned as that. He has knowledge of the existence of our lives, the extent of our lives, the experiences of our lives, as we read in verses 1 to 3, our sitting down, our rising up, our life's path. He's acquainted with all our ways. And the psalmist shows appreciation for that. In verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And verses 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And this is his thoughts towards us, not our thoughts towards him. His thoughts towards us. Precious. Plentiful. And what I said, what a contrast to all this, to the notion of those who deny the existence of a personal, conscious God. Imagine a world without a thinking, personal God. Such philosophy is hard and cold. As well might a man pillow his head upon a razor edge as seek rest in such a fancy. But a God always thinking of us makes a happy world, a rich life, a heavenly hereafter. God never forgets you. You know, you mightn't see a person for years and you might have forgotten them, and then all of a sudden you hear about them again and you say, Whereas I haven't heard about that person for years. I've forgotten all about them. They're a blast from the past. In our relationship with God, it's not like that. God will never forget you. His love is always upon us. And such an attribute promotes holiness, godliness, closeness to God. It prevents sin. To think that God knows what is going on in public and in private. I remember reading a work by the Puritan Robert Bolton, one of the lesser known Puritans. He tells of a maiden, as he talked about in the 1600s, and she was a Christian, but a young man tried to seduce her. And she says, no. And he says, but sure, nobody will see us. She said, God will. God will. Never forgotten that. God sees. Because God knows. His eyes are in every place. Every place. He beholds the good that's going on in some places. He beholds the evil that is going on in other places. These are scriptures that we ought to meditate upon and to always remember. The knowledge of God. But we can think of the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. And this is to have knowledge beforehand. We don't have foreknowledge. We have knowledge. And we are always acquiring knowledge. And the most up-to-date point of our knowledge is now, at this moment. We can't go any further than that. But God has foreknowledge. Right from the beginning of time to the end of time, and everything that is happening in the world at the present time, He knows all about the coronavirus. He hasn't been taken by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing is going to catch God off the hook. He knows. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He knows. And people have said to me, are you worried about the coronavirus, Raymond? No. No, I'm not. God is in full control of all things. And we leave it there. And we don't know how many more people are going to be affected, how many more countries are going to be affected. We don't know if it's going to upset travel arrangements and summer holidays, if people are going abroad. We don't know how long it's going to last for. God knows all about it. The foreknowledge of God. And you know, as I said, this word, this concept, foreknowledge, only appears twice in Scripture. Yes, foreknew is there, foreknown is there, foreknowledge. And the first time that you read it is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the plan of the cross. Acts 2 and 23, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Even Calvary did not take. God by surprise. The Lord Jesus knew all his life that he was heading to the cross. None of us know how we're going to die and what the circumstances will be. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew how he was going to die. He even said to the disciples in the Gospels that he will be taken and people will even spit in his face. People will slap him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be mocked and ridiculed. Foreknowledge in the plan of the cross. And the people who are engaged in this wicked act are accountable for their own sins, even though God knew all about it. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you've taken, and by wicked hands, they'll be responsible for their wickedness. By wicked hands have crucified and slain. Old Testament scripture prophecies over hundreds of years being fulfilled in several hours one Friday outside Jerusalem. God's knowledge is foreknowledge. Matthew 26:56, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then in our reading, in the second mention of foreknowledge, the Lord didn't just have foreknowledge of the plan of the cross, but foreknowledge of the people who are Christians. Peter writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Look how weighty this verse is. Look at the concepts here. Look at the words here. Elect, foreknowledge, sanctification, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's three or four sermons in there. Look what the Father has done. Elect according to his foreknowledge. Look what the Spirit does through sanctification of the Spirit. Look what the Son does unto obedience and sprinkling, or for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Rich verse. God has foreknowledge of his people. How can you get round? How can you explain in any other way the likes of Ephesians 1 and verse 4? Even of those who are of an Arminian persuasion, how do they get round Ephesians 1 verse 4? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, they like to think of our choice of him. And in a sense, there is that choice. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Philip Doddridge, and he was a Calvinist, but yet he penned the words, "O happy day that fixed my choice." But Ephesians 1 and verse 4 is telling me this, that I chose him because he chose me to choose him. And it happened a long, long time ago, before the foundation of the world. I chose him because he chose me to choose him. Because I am one of his elect. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God has had knowledge of me before I was even born. And he has foreknowledge of me because he chose me in his Son. And when you live your life according to scriptures like this, you just seek to have more knowledge on my part of God when I know that he has knowledge of me as a Christian. Such a challenging attribute, isn't it? Such a comforting attribute. And I came across this prayer of Richard of Chichester, who lived from 1197 to 1253, 800 or so years ago. He prayed, "Day by day, dear Lord, of thee three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow thee more nearly." May that be our prayer, and may the Lord bless this attribute to us this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 100.